So John chapter 1. Why was the book of John written? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 20, it was for belief. This is a belief manual. Belief is a word that's going to come again and again and again. It's about the belief that leads to eternal and everlasting life. That is, people can be forgiven. Yeah, for whatever we've done, whatever you've done, you can be forgiven. You can get to heaven. You can have eternal life. It is possible. It is possible. In the Lord Jesus. That's the key. In the Lord Jesus. So the book of John begins with an 18-verse introduction that sort of sets the scene and acts like a trailer. You know those trailers for films? You know that they try to tempt you to come to the film by showing you an edited 2-minute version. You think, wow, this is a brilliant film. You go and see the film and think, it's a load of rubbish. They got me here on false pretenses. Okay, not with John. John is going to give you a trailer and it's going to keep you interested. It's going to get even better as we go through it. And it's 18 verses of remarkable doctrine that's delivered in a sort of poetic and philosophical manner. So it almost flows, even in English. There's a poetic feel to it. The issue is, the big issue is identity. Identity. Who is Jesus? And the two key verses in the introduction is, which we're going to look at over 2 weeks, is in the beginning was the Word, okay, from verse 1. And then from verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Those are the two big ideas in the beginning. So we're going to start with the first one in verse 1. So chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was... the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Effectively, we've done a reset. And we've gone from John's Gospel right back to Genesis. To Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1. Do you remember the very first sentence in the Bible? In the beginning. Well done. Good start. What comes next? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, you've got to know that. Yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the start. And God was beginning to uncover and unpack something for us brilliantly. The final revelation, when God finishes unpacking who he is and everything about this world and about himself, is here in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, because he goes further. And what we find out about the world is, when God created it, he wasn't alone. He didn't do it on his own. How is Jesus described? He's described as Logos, the Word. Now, words are important, aren't they? We all have words. I've spoken to I've heard almost all of you in this room speak in the last 45 minutes. And you've communicated something to me. Most of us have said something, haven't we? Our words are important. Yeah, you cannot tell what I'm thinking just by me just standing here like this. I've got to say something. I've got to convey something. My words reveal who I am. My words reveal how I feel. My words reveal what I think. It's an expression of me. It is a part of me. We are told Jesus is the eternal Word who pre-existed with the Father. That he's outside of time. And he, with regards to the world, he was there at the very start of it. Now, we're told that Jesus is the eternal divine Word, that he's deity. So what are we told? He was with God, in verse 1, and he was God. So it's not just that he was with God, but he also was God, is God. That on one level, he's distinct, he's apart from God the Father. But on another level, he's also, what do they call it, theos. He is God, himself also. It's this whole idea, this magnificent, beautiful idea of God being complex. A God who is not easy to understand, and nor should he be. Not if he's made a complex world like this, where people can spend 40, 50 years studying one small aspect of the creation. He has to be complicated in some way. There has to be a limitation to our knowledge. And what he's doing here is uncovering some of it in a magnificent way. So the word Trinity has made a big impact in the West, on Western culture. Trinity. So we'll have schools which will be called Trinity. We'll have colleges that will be called Trinity. We'll have churches that will be called Trinity. You can go down roads called Trinity in London. Some people even call their kids Trinity. It's a big idea. The idea of one God, three persons. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The actual word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the idea clearly is. The idea clearly is. Now, this is, let's make no bones about it, this is controversial teaching. This is controversial teaching whereby religious friends will part company with us, and some will do it with a great deal of anger. It will be opposed by Muslim and Jewish friends alike. Okay, it's one of the things that will actually unite them. Their opposition to the deity of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses will even produce a translation that they'll show you on their mobile phone, whereby you'll read it, and instead of saying, chapter 1, verse 1, instead of saying, the word was with God and was God, they will put in, the word was with God, and the word was a God. They will add it in there inconsistently, so that they can move away from the whole idea of Jesus being God. So make no mistakes, it is controversial, and the stakes are high. That is, if Jesus is God, as John seems to state here, then by definition, he must be above any religious leader. If he is divine, he must be above every religious figure in history, by definition. Unless, of course, they themselves are claiming deity. And most of the top people don't. And it's important, because we're told for eternal life, you must believe that Jesus is divine. Yeah? If you're going to have eternal life, you must believe that Jesus is God. Now, you don't need to understand it totally, because actually nobody does understand it totally. But we do need to declare it and declare what we do understand. And you may be here, and you may be, or maybe listening on a recording, and you may find the whole idea of Jesus being God just too crazy, too weird, too out of step, too against my cultural or religious background. And you may say, with regards to the deity of Jesus, well, I'm not sure about that. And what would John say? What would John say? One of the eyewitnesses, he would say, keep calm. He would say, calm down. He would say, stick with it. Because this is just the trailer. He's going to explain what he means as we go through the scriptures. And what you're going to find is, it's very rich. It's a very rich explanation. It's not just saying, I am God. It comes in a far more dramatic and creative way. Who is Jesus? He's the eternal word. Also, number two, he's the co-creator of this world. So what are we told? Verse 3, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Nothing was made. Everything was made by him. How did God create the world? Do you remember? Genesis 1, we're back there again. What did he say? And God said. And God said. He spoke the word in, he spoke the world into life through the word. He released this powerful word and the universe came to be. And now we're told, now God has revealed finally to the world, that word I spoke was an actual person who was helping me create the whole universe. The whole universe. He is the co-creator. And that is going to add richness to the gospel as we read it. That is, if you understand, if you can understand that he's the co-creator of the world, it changes how you read lots of passages of the scriptures. For instance, we're told in John chapter 6, Jesus walked on water. We're told in chapter 4, he drank water from a Samaritan woman. Who created the water that he drank? He did. He's drinking the water that he created. He's walking on the water that he created. Changing the water into wine. It was water, it becomes fermented grapes. But who created the grapes? It was him. He created it. Crown of thorns on his head. Crucifixion at the cross. Crucified by wood that came from trees. Who created the trees? He did. He actually created and made the very form of his own execution. And then who killed him? It was the people that he himself created. That to me, that multiplies the outrage. The cosmic outrage that those whom God had made are those who will put him to death. We occasionally read stories of children who will kill their parents. And we are horrified by it. And we read it and we either shut the newspaper or we say that should not be. Yet that is what's happened on a dramatic cosmic scale. The children have killed their brother. Jesus is the co-creator. He's the eternal word. And what is the response? What should be the response? We've got to praise him. We praise the creator. We say, we have said in the past, haven't we? Father, thank you for making this great world. Thank you for creating me and giving me life. But now I add to that. Now I'm going to say thank you for Jesus and his role in helping you to create this world. His role in helping in, to give me life. It adds to our praise, doesn't it? It adds to our worship. It enriches our worship. So Jesus is the word. He's also light. So verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. One of the greatest needs, perhaps the greatest need in our world, is not a cure for COVID. It's not peace in the Middle East. Our greatest need in the world is light. Our greatest need. Oxygen and light. And if there's no light, there's no oxygen. That's why it becomes our greatest need. We need it for food. We need it for warmth. We need it for guidance. We need it for mental health. Which is why this lockdown was so challenging, because it took place in darkness. Without light, we fall apart. Without light, we will die. What was said in the book of Genesis? We're back there again. What was the first words God said? Let there be light. Let there be light. But John 1 provides more information. It fills it out. It said the light that God called for, God the Father, was provided by God the Son. He provided him the light that was needed. It's the light that's going to give life. And even more, he is the light. He's actually going to declare to all Israel in John chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. He's a life that is not just physical, but spiritual. It's not just temporary for 70 odd years or however many thousands of years or this earth's been going, but it's permanent. It's going to be forever. It's eternal. And if that's not good news, I don't know what is. There is good news that's going to give us life. So verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You've got a contrast between light and darkness. And I think we need to understand that on two levels. Two levels. Number one, good and evil. Good and evil. Level number two, revelation and ignorance. Good and evil, revelation and ignorance. But there is a clash going on as you go through the gospel, this gospel. There's a clash and a conflict that you see in every gospel. In fact, there's a clash going on in every book of the Bible. There's conflict in every single book between light and darkness. Either good, evil, revelation, ignorance. The good news, the darkness will be overcome. Yeah, the darkness will be overcome. Yeah, so you go home tonight, turn the light on. There's not a battle, is there? There's no fight, is there? Yeah, you switch your light switch on, what happens? The room lights up. There's not a battle with darkness saying, oi, what are you trying to do? Turn that light off. Let's have it out. There's nothing there. No, when the light goes on, the light wins. It's over. Same way with Jesus. He's overcoming. He will overcome any darkness to accomplish his purposes. Verses 6 to 14, you've got more about the light, testimony and rejection. So you have the testimony of John the Baptist that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. He's the very best man there is. Jesus says, this man's one of the greatest. He must have been great. He brought one of the biggest revivals in world history to Israel after 400 years of darkness. Hundreds of people come to God through John the Baptist. So here's a man who's worth listening to. What does he say? Well, he says he's not the light, but he says Jesus is. And John's going to, the other John, the disciple, he'll explain it. He'll tell you what's going on. And then we come to responses to the light. Because you would think, if Jesus is this sort of great life giver and everybody loves him and this is all brilliant, you would think he would get a very good reception, and you would be entirely wrong. So verse 10, he was in the world And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So instead of a welcome, what does he get? He is rejected. He is intensely rejected from who? He's rejected from the world, and he's rejected by the Jewish community. He's rejected by his own, but he's also rejected by the Gentiles. That is, there is an international, multi-ethnic rejection of Jesus. It's from everyone around the world. So even today, go around the world, what will you see? People rejecting Jesus. Some will do it nicely in Britain. Oh, but not yet. I'm not into religion. Or they will do it perhaps in the Middle East. Shut your mouth or you get a stone on your head. That sort of thing. But it don't matter. It's all rejection. Now we sort of say, you know, isn't that terrible? But this is what happens, isn't it? And note this, if you're a Christian. If they rejected Jesus, they will reject you. If they reject Jesus, they will reject us. Not everybody, but some people. What we need to know is in that, we are not alone. We have the Spirit of Jesus within us. And the way Jesus dealt with opposition is the way we're going to deal with it, by his Spirit. Okay. Do you want some good news? The rejection is not total. The rejection is not everyone. That there are people who will find eternal life. There are people who will listen to the word. There are people who will ask God's forgiveness. And they will have eternal life. And you may be one of them. Here this morning. You may be one of them. Verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is one of the clearest statements on salvation and eternal life. There's a number of points here. Let me go through some of them pretty swiftly. Point number one. The rejection is not wholesale. Yeah? People will and people do find eternal life. Even today, even in Britain, people will find eternal life. And that's going to help us in our service. Number two, you are not born a Christian. Contrary to what other religions tell you, you are not born a Christian. You have to become a Christian. It is not something your parents can do on your behalf. You have to do it yourself. Okay, but you can be young when you do it yourself. Number three, eternal life comes down to belief. It's not down to good works, is it? What does it say? To those who receive, those who believe. So it's not down to good works. It's not down to being good or doing good. That's not going to get you eternal life. It's about belief. And next point, it's belief in Jesus. Yeah, it's not belief in belief. It's belief in Jesus as the living, eternal, divine Word, co-creator, light of the world. Number five, eternal life is ultimately down to God. It's not down to me, is it? That's what he says at the end of verse 13. It's down to God. It's something he must give and we must ask for. Because point number six, he describes it as a gift. A gift. By definition, a gift is something you don't deserve. Yeah? If you're working and at the end of the month, the boss says, look in your bank account. I've put a gift in there for you. you'd walk away thinking piece of cheek about a gift. I worked 40 hours for this film. What are you telling me?
No.
It's a gift. It's something that's given. And that's what God is prepared to give. Number seven, we're not all God's children. Yeah, that's a phrase thrown around, isn't it? We're all God's children. We all ought to get together and get on with one another because we're all God's children. Well, humanly speaking, we are, because we're all created by him on one level. But ultimately, with regards to adoption by the Father, forgiveness by the Father, no. It is reserved for those who believe and receive. That's what it says, isn't it? Or am I wrong? Is that what it's saying? Okay. Last one. There has to be some spiritual rebirth. Yeah, something internal has to happen to bring about a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of the will. It cannot just be worked up from within. You cannot sort of, well, I'm going to search for the hero inside myself. But in the me, I'm going to build it up and then God's going to accept me. I'm going to change. And you don't change at all. No. It has to be from God himself. Now, there's a number of different groups who identify themselves as Christians. And they all seem to be versions of Christians. You know, sort of like, there's a Catholic Christian, liberal Christian, sort of a social warrior Christian, born-again Christian. Now, the born-agains are interesting because they're seen by some, often themselves, as sort of principled and serious and pious. But for others, they're seen, and increasingly in the culture, you people are the sort of inflexible, the backward, the sort of hypocritical, the happy-clappy, the sort of Trump supporters, whatever that means. Basically, it's a caricature. But no one loves a caricature more than Britain. Our world, you've got, with regards to Christians, you've got the born again and you've got others. In the Bible, there's born again and nothing else. Nothing else. Either you're born again going to glory or you're not born again and you're going nowhere. You're going to be rejected by God. There is no born again and other people. You must be born again. That's what Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus in John 3. And there was a man who knew his Bible and looked and did the law. That is, God has to do some kind of work in our heart. So what is this saying? This is saying, you may read your Bible, you may say your prayers, that's good. You may listen to talks like this, you may attend meetings like this, you may enjoy Christian teaching, you may enjoy Christian family, friends, you might be slightly entertained by some of the Bible stories that you read. But if God hasn't done a work in your heart, you're not yet a Christian. You're not a Christian yet. Now, when you tell people that, a lot of them flip their lid. They go mental. They get really upset. Yeah? But here's the thing. The need is not to spiritually get the hump or not to throw your toys out the pram. But ask yourself, okay, I'm upset with what he said, but have I ever asked God to forgive me? Have I ever admitted before God that I have done wrong things, but I am deserving of his judgment? Have I ever said to him, please forgive me? Have I ever said to him, I believe that the death of Jesus was for my sins, for my sins? Have you actually ever done that? You're getting upset. You're getting uptight. But have you ever done this? Because if you've never done it, why are you getting the hump? Why are you getting the hump? God has told us what to do. He's shown us the way for eternal life that we need to take. So I think today's an opportunity, isn't it? If we've never done that, let's ask God for the gift of belief. Believing that he will give it. Who is Jesus? Oh, this is rich, isn't it?
And we've got the trailer, and now we're going to get into the meat of this. This is, but the trailer's unbelievable, isn't it? He's the eternal divine word. He is the co-creator of the universe. He helped create you. He's the giver of life, the light who gives life. To him, listen to him. Amen.